Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Good morning. I'm Martin. Today I'll be reading Mark 1, 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
What kind of relationship do you have with the notion of authority? Whether we've thought about that or not, we all have some history around this. We all have a story to tell. Our stories are likely shaped consciously or unconsciously by our families of origin, our ethnicity, our age, our religious background, our socioeconomics, our geography, and a whole host of other things. I was raised, as some of us were, to hold people in positions of authority with a nearly unquestioning positive regard. My parents, my teachers, my ministers, police officers, firemen, doctors, all were people to be honored, listened to, respected. And for the earliest part of my life, that worked out just fine. Most of the authority figures I encountered were good people doing the best they could. They were people who were worthy of respect, people I could learn from and look up to. But as is probably the case for all of us, the older I got, the more I got an inkling of the complexities of people and the world that we live in. The older I got, the more I realized that at times, people in positions of authority not only failed to earn and keep the respect of others, but at times, they blatantly misused their authority to hurt, injure, or diminish another. I don't remember exactly when and how I became fully awake to that fact. My sense is that it was more of a gradual dawning, an indicator of the privilege with which I was raised. And while I still have that same basic disposition, I still tend to default to a place of respect for authority figures. That impulse has been tempered and is now combined with some cautiousness, some reservation, some need to just hold off and wait and see. And I raise this issue today because it's one that emerges out of our scripture reading from Mark. I mentioned last week how sparingly Mark uses words, but in these verses of scripture that are before us today, Mark uses the word authority in relationship to Jesus two times. We're still in chapter one, the early days of Jesus' ministry, and more of Jesus' identity was being revealed to the people around him. And in today's reading, Mark lifts up two significant aspects of Jesus' identity, Jesus as teacher and Jesus as exorcist. Now, the truth is, there were plenty of other teachers and plenty of other exorcists in that day and age. These activities weren't unique to Jesus. But this passage indicates to us that there was something different about Jesus the teacher, about Jesus the exorcist, something that stood out as significant, remarkable to those who gathered in the synagogue at Capernaum that day. Interestingly enough, this passage doesn't tell us anything about the content of Jesus' teaching. The focus is much more on the response to his teaching. The scripture says that the people were astounded because Jesus taught them not like the scribes, but as one having authority, which when you think about it, is kind of strange because the scribes did have religious authority in that time and place. They were the very people who were literate and educated and had a thorough understanding of the law. Not only were the scribes looked to for interpretation of the law, but they were also able to draft legal documents. They had standing and esteem and privilege in their community. But there was something about Jesus, what he said, maybe the way that he said it, maybe just his demeanor itself, that communicated and carried a weightiness, a genuineness that people responded to. And not only did people respond to Jesus' presence, his words, his person, but the passage tells us that other entities, other spirits responded as well. Mark likes to interject what seems like a story within a story, and he does just that in this passage. As Jesus is teaching and people are responding, a man with a so-called unclean spirit cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, unclean spirits were also called demons in that day, and demons were thought to be rather communal, kind of like ants or termites or roaches. Where there was one, there was likely to be more. So this demon asked on behalf of himself and others, "What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us?" Jesus immediately silences and casts out the unclean spirit from the man. And again, people say, "What is going on here? A new teaching with authority. Even the unclean spirits obey him." So while this might seem like two different stories, a story about teaching and a story about exorcism, they very much go hand in hand. Because while the people found Jesus' words, his teaching, to be authoritative, that authority was then put to the test and confirmed in his interaction with the demon. Jesus spoke with authority, but he also acted with authority. Author Avery Dulles defines authority as that which can be trusted, that which can be trusted. That's a definition I've always liked. And I have to imagine that the power of Jesus' words combined with the power of Jesus' actions made him believable, authentic, trustworthy. A new teaching, the people said, one with authority. And this is one of those passages that reminds us that the Jesus we look to, the Jesus with authority, the Jesus we trust, doesn't always bring a word or an action that soothes or settles. Jesus is not just the one who brings us, others, this world, peace, comfort, harmony, security. As meaningful and as important as those things are, they are not by any means all there is to this Jesus. No, the Jesus we look to, the Jesus we trust, is also the one who speaks and acts in ways that can trouble the water, that can rock the boat, that can disturb and disrupt forces and powers and systems that are not amenable to being disturbed or disrupted. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you here to destroy us? These are powerful words that come from our scripture passage for today. And of course, it seems kind of archaic and strange for us to talk about demons and unclean spirits in our modern day and age. That's not language. Those aren't images that make a lot of sense to us. But I think we can probably all agree that there are forces in the world that are hateful, that are destructive, that are death-dealing. And perhaps similar to the unclean spirits and demons of Jesus' day, those forces often masquerade as something or someone else, shape-shifting in ways that make them difficult to identify and root out. Like in Jesus' day, those forces don't like to be called out, and when they are, they're not submissive. They don't give up without a fight. Jesus of Nazareth, what have you to do with us? I'll confess to you that I'm much more comfortable talking about all of this, about demons, our demons, on a personal level. I was even asked to exorcise a demon once. I was in seminary just starting my first pastoral care internship, and my assignment was at the State Psychiatric Hospital. It was a place that I strangely dreaded and loved at alternating times. Many of my encounters there are seared into my memory because they took me so far out of my comfort zone. I was just arriving on my unit one day. It was an intake and assessment unit, and a nurse from another unit came and asked if I would come and do an exorcism. No thanks didn't seem like one of my options, so I followed her through locked doors to another part of the facility to find a woman, a patient, small, frail, huddled, crying, shaking, surrounded by some other staff. She wasn't able to communicate much to me, but the nurse told me she'd been saying that she was possessed by a demon. I was terrified. I didn't really believe the woman was possessed by a demon, at least not one I could talk to and pray out of her on the spot. But I did what I was asked. I did the best I could. I tried to make eye contact with the woman, and I got permission to pray for her, to put my hand on her. I prayed. Who knows what words I used? I probably murmured things about peace and healing and Jesus, and eventually the woman stopped shaking and appeared more calm, perhaps just exhausted. Everyone thanked me, and I went back to my unit thinking, what just happened here? Because even though I didn't think that this woman was possessed by a demon in any kind of literal biblical sense, perhaps in some sense, she was. Perhaps the mental illness with which she struggled day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year possibly, perhaps that felt exactly like a demon to her. And there are other things that may feel that way to us. What are the personal demons that we struggle with as human beings? What are the forces that diminish our lives, our relationships, our senses of well-being? Maybe illness at times, but all kinds of other things too, things like hatred and greed, resentment and jealousy, hard-heartedness and shame and fear. We've seen the impact of these things in our own lives and in the lives of people around us. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" they might say. And the answer is, a lot. Jesus came, Jesus comes to disrupt them, to disturb them, to root out forces that diminish or destroy life. And while the pastoral care person in me is more comfortable talking about the demons we struggle with on a personal level, the pastor in me feels compelled to say a few words about the destructive forces that are among us on a corporate level as well. And these may be halting, beginning words, but I'd rather say them poorly and imperfectly than not say them at all. This past year has been one that some have characterized as revealing in a new way the unaddressed and systemic racism that has been a part of our country since its inception. In this past year, we have learned the names of Ahmaud Arbery and Breonna Taylor and George Floyd. In the past few weeks, we witnessed with shock and horror our nation's capital being overrun by lawlessness and littered with signs of hate, violent graffiti images, nooses, Confederate flags, and more. And while this may have been new and eye-opening for those of us who enjoy the unconscious benefits of white privilege on a day-to-day basis, this was not a year of revelation for people of color. It was a year of confirmation of the corporate demon of racism that has boiled beneath the surface of our country for centuries, and a confirmation that those demons are active and feeling emboldened. On January 7th, I wrote a special flock note because I couldn't imagine not. My words were inadequate that day, and I confess that my words are inadequate today as well. But what I said in that letter was that we need to continue to unpack and talk about the events of January 6th, and that we need a time of confession. What I wish I had said more explicitly was that we need an honest accounting, an acknowledgement of our history of racism, a death-dealing force that has infected every system and framework that is a part of our country, from our educational and medical systems to our social systems to our religious institutions. And while I may want other people, a lot of people, to confess and repent, the truth is, I can't make that happen. The only person for whom I hold that kind of power is me. So it's my commitment to read, to listen, to pay closer attention when it comes to racism and other demons that seek to destroy, not just on a personal level, but the very fabric of our relationships and community. It's my commitment to pray, to educate myself, to confess, to repent, to do better. I hope you'll join me in that conversation. I don't want us to let it get dropped. And the good news is that we don't have those conversations. We don't engage in that holy work all on our own. We do it with Jesus, the trusted authority, the one who can be trusted to bring peace and solace in times of need, and the one who can be trusted to bring challenge and disruption to those forces that seek to destroy love, life, wholeness within and among us. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? A lot. A whole lot. May God give us the courage, the humility, the grace to be more than a brick and mortar institutional church, but to be the body of Christ, lending our weight, our love, our intelligence, our passion, our resources, and our intention to the birthing of true justice, peace, and reconciliation in our waiting, struggling, and hopeful world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us join our spirits and our hearts together as we go to God in this time of prayer. Will you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for all of the many ways your Spirit moves within and among us. We so often turn to you seeking peace and comfort, knowing that we find our deepest consolation in the shelter of your wings. We pray for that comfort and protection for friends, family members, and for so many others who are unknown to us but known to you. We pray for those who are struggling with chronic and ongoing health issues. We pray for those who are in pain, in body or in spirit. We pray for those who bear the burden of mental illness in their own lives or in the life of someone they love. In these days of cold, wet weather, we pray for friends and neighbors who are unsheltered, for whom every day and night can be a feat of survival. Give us creative thinking, tender hearts, and a tenacity of spirit as we work together to support the well-being of all your children. Loving God, we are mindful that whatever we may call them, there are forces in our world that work against your purposes, forces that hurt, that tear down, that diminish, that destroy. Open our eyes to the ways those forces are at work around us and within us. Forgive us for the times we have ignored or dismissed them because we could, times when they haven't encroached too closely upon our own doorsteps. Help us to see clearly and to find ways in word and action to name and confess our conscious or unconscious complicity in systems that oppress. Help us to lean into the clarity and courage of Jesus, one who can be trusted, as we commit ourselves to embodying your love, your light, your saving grace in our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.